All right, turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. This is the first time I've ever preached in this building. Since I've last been here, it's a new building, a lot of new faces, and I'm sure y'all are really confused about me and my family now, because Dad introduced us this morning, and I'm sitting all by myself. And then last Wednesday, he introduced us, and we stood up with someone else's baby in our hands. And so I'm sure y'all are really confused now. But I told Adrienne, so it's the first time we've ever not sat together, because she wanted to sit with Casey, because she knew I was going to be preaching the whole time. And go figure, we get introduced this morning. But we're glad to be here, and excited about what the Lord is doing here at Bible Baptist Church. A lot of new people, it's a good thing. But I want to get to know as many of it as we can while we're here. We're just here for a short time. But we're excited about what we see here and what the Lord's doing and how much He's blessed. We were in Congo and in South Africa the whole time. That transition time moving from Cambridge to Bisville and getting the building and everything. But we're glad to be here and see how the Lord is blessing. And we're just back for a few weeks here. Just to get a little bit of rest. And the work continues back in South Africa and in Congo. Charity Baptist Church is doing well. They're now meeting on the property where the building is, and God's continuing to bless there. It's not easy. I appreciate your prayers for Pastor Willie Menga. He faces a lot of challenges pastoring there. And then we're continuing also in South Africa with the two churches, Lakeside Baptist Church, that we're assisting and helping to try to get that church established, and then also the new church that we're starting, Solid Rock Baptist Church, in the area of Tembisa. So all of these churches and a lot of work, it's very challenging. There are some times when we get discouraged, but it's nice to have a home church to come back to. And we always get refreshed and encouraged when we're here. And we just enjoy being back here. I joke, I say, we're not the most faithful church members, you know. If this is our home church, we're not the most faithful church members. We don't even show up for Easter or Christmas. But apparently we haven't been cut off the membership list because we still send our tithe here. I think that's why they keep us on the list. But we're glad that we can be here during this time. So let's get into the message here this morning. Maybe on another service I'll share more with you about the work that's going on in South Africa and also how the church in Congo is doing. But for now, let's go ahead and get into the message. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. And let's pick it up in verse 1. We'll read down through verse 6. Song of Solomon 5, verse 1. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly. O beloved, I hope not everybody's getting hungry here, because we still got a little while before lunch. Verse 2. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I have washed my feet, how shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. This morning I want to preach to you a message, if we can give it a title, Knowing Christ Through Service. Knowing Christ Through Service. So before we get into this message, let's bow our heads and ask the Lord's blessing upon this time. Lord Jesus, I do thank you for your goodness, for your grace that has carried us through every day and kept us in your work. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach your word this morning. I thank you for the people that are here. God, these are your people, and you are their God, and they desire to hear from you, Lord. We desire to hear from you this morning. God, I pray that I would not be a hindrance, that I would not get in the way, but that I would be nothing more than an instrument through which you would speak, a mouthpiece through which you would deliver your message this morning. Lord, I pray that you would take this message, minister to each and every heart what each one needs. For those that are saved, that they would be encouraged in the work of God, perhaps someone here that is lost, that you would plant the gospel seed within their hearts that they might be saved. Lord, I pray that you would use me this morning, and I ask, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in thy sight. For I ask and pray it in your precious name. Amen. It seems there is no other book in the Bible that is more neglected or more misunderstood than this book, the book of Song of Solomon. Even as we read through these verses, its words and its language seem very strange to us, very unfamiliar to us. To the carnal and worldly mind, the language and the words of Song of Solomon seem so sensual. Schofield commented and said this. He said, "Nowhere in Scripture does the unspiritual mind tread upon ground so mysterious and incomprehensible as in this book." But you know, to understand the language and the wording and the theme of Song of Solomon, if we are to understand this book, its language, its metaphors, we need only understand the two main characters in this book. We have two main characters, the bridegroom and the bride. We know that the bridegroom is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is referred to 32 times in this book as the bride's beloved. And we know, as Peter said in 1 Peter 1:8, he said, "Whom having not seen, ye love." And that is our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom we've never seen, yet we love him, yet we follow him. We know what he's done for us, and he is our bridegroom. He's not the husband, because we've not been joined with him yet. But we look forward with eyes of faith to the day when we will see him, our bridegroom, and be joined together with him. So as we read through this book, we understand this one that's referred to, this wonderful Savior, this bridegroom, the beloved, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The other character that we find in this narrative is the bride. We know that the bride is the church. As Paul said to the church at Corinth, he says, "For I have espoused to you one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." The church is Christ's bride, the one that he is preparing for the day when he will present it to himself without spot. As we find in Song of Solomon 4, verse 7, where he says, "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." You understand? That is the purpose of the church. God is preparing the church for himself. It is his body. It is his bride. And in these days, you go into a church and you say, "What is the purpose of your church?" And I say, "Well, we're here to worship." You know, that's what a lot of people like to say. "We're here to worship." And they go through life worshiping. Now, they actually never worship. They sing about worship and they talk about worship, but they rarely worship. But they say, "No, the purpose of the church is to worship." No, listen. The purpose of the church is that God is preparing a people, a holy people, a separated people unto himself. This is his bride, the church. And so as we read through this wonderful book, realize it's not just some glorified romance novel. All right? It is holy scripture that describes and pictures for you and I the beautiful relationship that exists between Christ and his church. And so with this idea in mind, there's some wonderful truths that we can draw from this passage of scripture. We're going to look at three things here. We're going to go down through this chapter and get a little bit into chapter 6. But the first thing I want you to see here this morning is the comfort of the bride. Verses 2 down through 5, the comfort of the bride. Notice, this is a conversation taking place, a story, a narrative that takes place with the bride and the bridegroom. And here we find the bride speaking in Song of Solomon 5 and verse 2. What's the first thing she says? "I sleep." You know, that's not a good condition for the Christian. Someone joked to me this morning and said, I'm not going to sleep while you preach this morning. I appreciate that. You know, there's some people that have fell asleep while you're preaching. And I had someone come up to me and said, "Oh, preacher, I could never fall asleep while you're preaching." I said, well, there was a guy right behind you that was sleeping the whole time I was preaching. And here's the bride. She says, the bridegroom is out there. He's searching for her. What does she say? She says, I sleep. That's the condition of the bride here. You know, that's the condition of the church in our day. Asleep. Spiritually slumbering. And so this is where we begin finding the bride. This is not to be the condition of the Christian in a time when the whole world lies in wickedness. And when the devil is busy fighting against God. The Christian is not to be asleep. The Christian is not to be spiritually slumbering. Yet this is what many Christians are doing. They're spiritually asleep. They're much like Jonah, right? Down in the belly of that boat, while the storm is raging about them, and everyone else is scrambling on the decks, busy fighting against the storm. Yet Jonah, the preacher, is sound asleep in the bottom of that boat. The bride says, I sleep. But now notice something here. The bridegroom beckons to her. She says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me. And so Christ now beckons to her. You know how he beckons? It says, I hear the voice of my beloved that knocketh. Not his hand, all right? Not his physical hand. But you know, when Jesus Christ speaks to us, whether it be in a service like this, or as we're in prayer, or as we're reading the Word of God, when the Lord speaks to us, you know what it is? It's his voice knocking, isn't it? It's the voice that knocks on the door of our hearts, just like he did in Revelation chapter 4. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And so Jesus Christ, with his voice, knocks on the door. He says, open to me. But we're not so much focusing on that. Notice her response. Verse 3. She says, oh, I've put off my coat. How shall I put it on? Oh, I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? You know what we find this bride? We find her in a very comfortable condition. Oh, listen, I'm all bundled up in my blankets. Don't stir me up. Don't get me out of my comfort zone. Now, I put on my coat. How am I supposed to tear my coat and get up to let you in? So how am I going to go outside of my house? My feet are washed. I'm comfortable. We find the bride very comfortable. Christ, her Savior, her Lord, her head, says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He says, open to me. And yet the Christian who is comfortable in the blessings of God says, no, I'm not going to get up just now. But how many times do we sit in a service and God knocks upon the door of our heart and he says, open to me. He says, take up my cross and follow me. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And we say, no, Lord, I've taken off my coat. I'm just comfortable. Lord, I found a nice spot right here on the pew. I don't really want to move. You know what? That is the condition of many a Christian today. And Christ is knocking on the door of your heart time and time again. And we're pushing him away. We're too comfortable. Notice verse 5. It says, I rose up to open to my beloved. My hands dropped with myrrh. And my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. You know what that is? That's the bride within the blessings of God. Her fingers are dripping with the graces and the mercies and the goodness of God. And so the church, the bride, hands dripping with the goodness and the graces of the Lord Jesus Christ. His body is covered with the coat of God's blessings. His feet are washed in the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet he has the boldness to refuse him that knocks on the door. May I remind you, Christian, this morning, that the very comforts that we refuse to give up in service to Christ were given to us by him. You know, many times we the Lord knocks on the doors of our heart and we say, I like it where I am. And we like the wealth that we have. We like the possessions that we have. And we say, no, I'm not going to come to the door just yet because I'm comfortable with what I have. But understand that the very wealth and possessions that you own were given to you by the one that's knocking on the door. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. And yet those very the very possessions that we own become the hindrance to us serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times family and friends become a hindrance to service. Yet we need to understand something this morning. The very family and friends that we have that are such a joy in our lives are given to us by God. And many times we allow the very things that God gives to us as wonderful blessings and joys of life to become the very things that hinder us from responding to His calling. He fills us with tremendous blessings, both spiritual and material. The Bible says He daily loadeth us down with benefits. And yet the problem here with the bride is that those very blessings that are dripping from her hands and covering her body and washing her feet, those very blessings are what keep her in the place of comfort, and she refuses to move because of those very blessings. The comfort of the bride. Now the state of the bride here is the same state of the church today. You see, we like our comfort. You know what's happened? We've traded in the Christ of the cross for a Christ of convenience. We're comfortable. We like how things are in our life. And you know what? We want a church where we can go and the preacher can make us feel comfortable and the songs make us feel comfortable. And nothing convicts, nothing stirs us, nothing moves us. We like a convenient lifestyle. And you know what? If you want that kind of lifestyle, there's many churches that cater to that type of Christianity. But may I remind you this morning with all compassion and grace, that is not the Christ of the New Testament. You know who our Christ is? Our Christ is the one who was out amongst the multitudes. He was the one who rolled up his sleeves and walked the dirty streets of Jerusalem. He's the one that sweated in the heat of the day. He was the one that was up all night in prayer to God. Look if you would at the end of verse 2. As he's knocking on the door, what does he say? He says, "Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, undefiled." But notice this. "My head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night." Why? Because while that bride was sleeping, comfortably under those blankets. You know where he was? He was outside. He was out all night in prayer to God. The same Jesus Christ that's described in Mark chapter 1 in verse 45 where it says, "A great while before day, he departed into a private place and there prayed." That's the one that's described right here. When it says, "His head is filled with dew and his locks with the drops of the night." He's the Lord Jesus Christ who served. He's the Lord Jesus Christ who sacrificed. But the bride is comfortable. What has developed within Christianity is a very lax attitude that God is only here for my benefit. God is here for my health. He's here for my financial wealth. He's here to make me have great joys and be comfortable. Listen, Christ does want to give us joy. He loves us and He wants to give us peace and joy and life more abundant. But listen, we are missing this aspect in Christianity. The part of New Testament Christianity that says there are times when you and I have to sacrifice. There are times when you and I have to step outside of the comfort zone. That we have to put aside, so to speak, the sheets of complacency. And there are times we have to step out into the streets and get our feet a little dirty. There are times when we have to sacrifice. We've got to understand this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ who we serve is not a Christ of convenience. He is a Christ of the cross. He is a Christ of sacrifice. He is the one who bore that heavy beam across His shoulders and carried it through the streets of Jerusalem. He's the one that served and sacrificed. But you've got to understand something. We belong to Christ. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying the joys and blessings of life. But when God calls upon us, when He knocks upon the doors of our heart and says it's time to sacrifice, it's time to give up something, you can't remain in the comfort. You've got to go and open the door. So that's the comfort of the bride. Notice secondly the conflict of the bride. Verse 6. Verse 6, "I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer." She makes the right decision to rise up and to open to her beloved. But as she makes this right decision to open him, she opens the door, and who's there? Nobody. He knocked with his voice upon the door of her heart. She opens to him, and when she opens, she finds he's gone. He's withdrawn himself. You ever felt, listen to me, you ever felt like the way the bride is describing in verse 6? I sought him, but I couldn't find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. If you've been saved any amount of time, you get to points in your life like this. When you're seeking him, and you're seeking him with all your heart, and you're saying, Lord, where are you in this circumstance? Lord, what are you going to do in my life? But you just can't seem to find him. You call out to him. You're saying, Lord, I'm waiting for an answer to this prayer request. I'm waiting for an answer and a resolution to this situation. But there is no answer. What's he doing? What is he doing with the bride in this passage? You know what we find out as we follow it down through the context? He is purposely withdrawing himself. And what is he doing? He's attempting to draw her from her place of comfort. He knocks upon the door of her heart. He says, open to me. Follow me. Come with me. When she opens the door, he withdraws himself. Why? Because he wants her to step out of that place of comfort and know a place of sacrifice and service. He's drawing her out. May I say, there are many Christians who reach this point where our Lord is beckoning them to serve, to get to a place of commitment, get to a place of consecration, but they refuse. They remain in the place of comfort. And you know what the result is? They're missing something. The Lord draws them out and says, follow me and serve me. I'll make you fishers of men. I'll teach you how to help those that are brokenhearted. I'll use you in my service. But we refuse. You know what? When we refuse, it hurts our relationship with the Lord. When we disobey, so to speak, in this area of our life, what happens is our relationship with the Lord is hindered. It's limited. Christ is beckoning. Come out. Take up your cross. Lift up your eyes. Take my yoke upon you. He's inviting. All of these are invitations. And so we ought to be willing to follow. Why? What is our motivation to step out? What is our reason to open the door and to follow him out? You know, a lot of times we talk about different kinds of motivations. We say, well, we ought to have a compassion for the lost. And it's true. We ought to have a love that draws us and pushes us to go out and to reach people and to serve our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. A lot of times we say it's compassion. It's love. It's grace. It's a care for the lost. It's a care for people. But what is our foremost reason? What is our greatest reason for serving? Above all, we ought to serve because we love him. Because he's the one knocking upon the doors of our hearts. And as he beckons and as he calls, we step out without even thinking. I'm not trying to put this all aside, but for this morning, without thinking about the compassion for the lost and a desire to reach people, just thinking about the bridegroom, just thinking about that one that loved us and gave himself for us, that alone is reason enough, and it ought to be the greatest reason that we're willing to step out and follow. Because I know that if I stay in this place of comfort, I won't commune with him like I'd like to. Because I know if I draw back when he knocks upon the door of my heart, it hinders my fellowship with him. And because I love him, and because I want to know what sweet communion is with the bridegroom, and I want to be able to walk with him from day to day, because of that, I'm going to step out of this place of comfort, and I'm going to follow him day by day, and I'm going to serve him faithfully. Why? Because I love him. That's the motivation. That's the purpose. He said, why do you get up this morning and come to church? Oh, it's just part of my routine. Oh, bad answer. Why do you come to church? Why do you pass out a gospel tract? Why do you love your family and try to reach them with the gospel? Why do you do all the, why do you care for your other brothers and sisters in church? Why do you do that? It ought to be, above all, it ought to be because we love him. And because we know that if we obey him in everything he commands us to do, and if we submit to what he tells us in his word, then we can continue fellowshipping and walking with him. There are so many Christians that don't know the wonder and the beauty of who Jesus Christ is, of what he does, how he works. It's so limited. Their knowledge of his is so limited because they never take that step of commitment. You know what I've noticed in my own life? the greatest times of growth were the greatest times of adversity. When the challenges are upon you and it feels like the bottom is falling out and you don't have the answers and you're seeking Him and you can't find Him and you're calling but it seems there's no answer, that's the time when we grow the most. But it's up to us. We've got to take that step. We've got to answer that knocking upon the door. But many Christians, their relationship is limited and their communion with Him is limited. Why? Because of a lack of obedience. Our lack of obedience robs us of a more intimate walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me this morning. If you truly want to know Him, if you truly want to know the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, then heed these words. He said, "Take my yoke upon you." What are the next words? "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Isn't that what He said in the book of Matthew? "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." You see, the learning that He's talking about there is not an academic learning. It's not a learning of books. It's not a learning that listen, there ought to be a public learning where we come to church and we are fed with the Word of God like we were in Sunday school. We need to grow in that way. You know, there's another aspect to this growing. And there's another aspect to this learning that only comes when you and I take upon us the yoke of service and we make the decision that we're no longer going to serve the world, we're no longer going to serve sin, but we're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we take this yoke upon us, what does He say? Learn of me. You want to know compassion? Learn it out there. You want to know patience? Learn it out there. You want to know grace and mercy? Learn it out there. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." That's what it is to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ through service. But notice here, as she takes this step out of comfort and begins seeking her beloved, she's confronted with people all around her who want to know about her beloved. Do you notice here in verse 9? As she steps out and begins seeking Him, the daughters of Jerusalem begin to speak to her. They say, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us?" As she begins seeking Him outside of her place of comfort, you know what happens? She runs into people that don't know about Him. Amen? She runs into people that don't know about her wonderful Savior, her wonderful Bridegroom. And they say, "Well, what's so great about Him? What's so different about Him?" You know, as you begin to step out and begin to serve the Lord, you know what you find out? You find out people that say, "Well, what's so different about your church? Well, all churches are the same. We all worship one God. Haven't you heard that? I hear it all the time. We all worship one God. It's the same thing." No, what's so different? You have an opportunity to tell them. That's when you step out. That's when you begin to serve. That's when you begin to lend yourself to opportunities. And so she steps out. She's confronted with the daughters of Jerusalem, citizens of her city, that begin asking her. You know what she does in verse 10? She begins telling them about him. She says, "Oh, listen, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. She goes through these verses about his head and about his hair, about his eyes, about his cheeks, about his hands, about his legs, about his mouth. And then in the end of verse 16, notice, verse 16, "His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." Can I say to you this morning that that type of closeness with the Lord Jesus Christ did not come to the bride when she was sitting at home in her comfort. It was when she stepped out of her comfort zone and shed those blankets and decided to get her feet a little dirty, when she stepped out and made the commitment to consecrate herself to serve the Lord with all her heart, it was then that she began to know Him and she began to witness to others, and she said, "Oh, listen, my beloved, He's wonderful. He's altogether lovely. He's my beloved. He's my friend." But that's a closeness that came as she served. And may I say, she would never have had this opportunity if she stayed where she was. Now I want you to notice the last thing here. The consolation with the Bridegroom. Chapter 6, Chapter 6, look at verse 2. It says, "My beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens, and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies." Here's the consolation. She was in comfort. When she stepped out, she began to realize the conflict that was out there. The watchman in verse 7 found her and smote her, and then she's confronted also with the daughters of Jerusalem and all this conflict that goes down through the end of the chapter. But she's willing to go through it all just to get to her bridegroom. And isn't that what we heard in Sunday school? In that wonderful story, and as Pastor said, many times we criticize Peter because he began to sink in the water. But understand, his name is the only one mentioned in that passage. You don't hear about any of the other disciples. Why? Because they made the decision, we're going to stay right here where we feel secure. We're going to stay right here where we feel comfort. But only Peter is mentioned in that passage because he said, buddies, you can sit here, you can stay here, but I'm going out on the water because I love him. And I want to be close to him. And so he stepped out on the water. And so he made a mistake. And so his faith was small. But at least he stepped out. And no matter how much the waves were beating against that ship, no matter how hard the rain was falling, no matter how big the thunderstorms, the thunderclouds seemed to be, yet he was willing to step out on the water. Why? Was he trying to impress all the other disciples in the boat? No. Was he hoping somebody was around to take a picture of him while he was walking? No. He said, I want to be where he is. I want to be where he is. You know what? Peter's the only one. I like this as Pastor was preaching this morning. I like it. It says, the Lord immediately reached down and caught him. Can you imagine being there, being Peter, to be the one sinking in the water, and all of a sudden as you're looking at the water, you look up and all you see is the face of Jesus, and you feel his hand grab your hand. Well, I tell you what, I wouldn't trade another 100 experiences in the world for that experience right there. Oh, Peter slipped. Oh, he sank. Hey, but listen, I'd rather be Peter than Thomas. I'd rather be Peter than John sitting back in the boat. He was the one who was sinking in the water and reached up and all the storm clouds about him. Yet all he saw was the face of his Savior. And he reached up and he felt the hand of his Savior. What was that? That was his bridegroom. That was his beloved. That was his Savior. And he reached up and he took his hand. I'll tell you what, I bet he was glad that moment. Oh, I'm glad I didn't stay in the boat. But how many of us are willing to do that? How many of us? See, we're looking at the storm before we even step out on the boat, before we even step out of the boat. But Peter said, I want to be near him. I want to be close to him. I love him. Folks, if that desire, if that motivation does not drive you, nothing else will. We ought to be willing to step out of our comfort zone. We ought to be willing to seek after him. Why? Because we love him. Because we want to be close to him. And it doesn't matter what we have to go through. If I can be close to him, I'll go through it all. That ought to be our attitude. Just like the children of Israel, we stand at the foot of the mount and we look up and we see the thunder and the lightning and the black clouds and we say, Moses, you go on up. We're staying right here. But Moses said, you guys stay right here. I know what's beyond that cloud. I know what's beyond that thunder and lightning. And he said, I'm willing to go through it. Nothing will stop me. I'll trudge up that mountain. I'll go through that black smoke and that darkness because I want to see the glory and the presence of God. I want to know what it means to walk close with him. Christian, let me ask you this morning, what hinders you from walking with the Lord? What causes you to draw back? What is it that holds you in that place of comfort? That causes you to refuse to put those things aside? We serve Him because we love Him, and even if our love for the lost grows cold, and even if our compassion grows dim, listen, we love him so we keep serving. We love him so we give up whatever we need to give up. Why? Because we just want to be near him. We just love him and we want to walk close with him every day. And you know what happens when we make that decision? Exactly what happens here. Look again at verse 3. She said, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. You know, the convenient Christian doesn't know that kind of relationship with the Lord. The comfortable Christian will never know that kind of intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. But this bride who stepped out and gave up everything and said, I don't care how comfortable it is here. I love Him. I want to be near to Him. I want to walk with Him. When she made that decision, she stepped out, she found Him. And she said, boy, I belong to Him. I am my beloved's and He is mine. Listen this morning. This is sweet, unhindered fellowship that comes through complete obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't say, I want to serve because I want to make a name for myself. Wrong reason. Don't say, well, I want to serve because people are watching me. Wrong reason. Don't say, I want to serve because I want to get a few notches in my soul winner's belt. Wrong reason. Oh, I want to serve because I want people to see what a loving, compassionate person I am. Wrong reason. No, I want to serve because I want to know Him more. If I have to fellowship with Him in His sufferings, then I want to know Him more. If you want to experience the unhindered fellowship with the Lord, then step out. Make the right decisions. Make the right kind of commitment and surrender and consecration to the Lord. Listen, this morning we have before us a story that illustrates the way our relationship with Christ ought to be. But whether it is or not in your life depends upon your response as His voice knocks on your heart. I ask everyone to stand to their feet with their heads bowed and their eyes closed. I'm going to ask the pastor to come. You know, maybe